Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. We're so glad that you're here. And didn't you enjoy that worship tonight? We so appreciate Marty and Teresa and the team, the worship team. And it's good just to be able to experience the presence of the Lord as we gather together. And we're looking this evening into the book of Romans, chapter 15, for a special blessing from the Lord. We've examined over these last couple of Wednesday nights some blessings pronounced by the Apostle Paul upon the people of God. And tonight we look at another one in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I want to say a special welcome to my good friend Terry Arndt, who's here tonight with the Gideons. Terry, stand if you would, please. Terry was with us 4 months ago, and he is your position in the state of Missouri is the state president of the Gideons, and what a blessing to have him in our midst tonight, also because he is a dear friend and a member of the Marshfield Assembly of God down in Marshfield, Missouri, near Springfield, pastored by my longtime best friend, Doug Sampley. Doug and I attended seminary together way back in the 1940s. Well, no, not quite the 40s, but it seems like it. Back in the 1980s, actually, and became fast friends. Pastor Doug has pastored there at Marshfield for, 17 years. Came from Oklahoma, where he pastored for a number of years as well. And so, in fact, my niece Adrian and Justin were at church with you all just a few weeks ago when they were in the area for a wedding. And Doug and I in seminary, he was a young married man who had already been in the ministry and had a little girl at the time. And Sherry, his wife, cooked. And I was a single young man going to seminary. Peter was there, crossed paths with us there at the seminary as well during those seasons. But Sherry cooked, so I enjoyed that. And I was single and had a little bit of money in my pocket all the time because I worked all through seminary. And so I would take Doug to lunch. We would eat lunch regularly together at the Chinese restaurants in Springfield. Where's Tim Jennings? Is Tim here? Where is Tim? Tim's here somewhere tonight. And Tim was famous for one of the Chinese restaurants there. And so we ate good lunch, and then Sherry fixed good suppers. So how many of you know that's a pretty good trade to make off when you're a student down there? And so I hated Springfield. I just have to tell you, I was in seminary, but I hated Springfield. And Doug made it, having a good friend and a good family and a good place to go and hang out, made it a whole lot better. And thank the Lord for that. Well, do you want to say a word on behalf of the Gideons? All right. How many of you know who the Gideons are? The Gideons are well known to all of us Christians for their distribution of Bibles and their work to get the Word of God to the world. And so, Terry, thank you for being here. You're in Jeff City for state business with the Gideons, and so we're just glad you're here tonight. Well, we looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 13 for one verse of Scripture tonight, and it is a blessing pronounced upon the church at Rome by the Apostle Paul. We have studied over these last couple of Wednesday nights two blessings pronounced upon the church at the last two Wednesday nights. Those blessings were written to the church at from Corinth, written from Corinth to the church at Thessalonica. One from 1 Thessalonians, one from 2 Thessalonians. And the first one we examined was this blessing: may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Do you remember that blessing?
Yes.
A redirected heart. Last Wednesday night, we looked at another blessing written to the Thessalonians, a blessing that said this: may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. Do you remember that? May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept pure till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we look at a blessing about overflowing hope. written by the Apostle Paul in a different season, but from the same city. Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Corinth, riding up north to a church that he had founded just months maybe earlier. And Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth on his next missionary journey. He wrote the letters to the Thessalonians during his second missionary journey. He wrote Romans during his third missionary journey while he spent 3 months in Greece. The book of Acts calls it, and we know he was there in the city of Corinth because he had announced that visit prior to that. So, and he provides clues as well in Romans that he is at Corinth. So there he is in Corinth for 3 months, and he writes this masterful letter called Romans, a theological letter, a letter that is just powerful in its presentation. The book of Romans is divided into three main sections. Chapters 1 through 8 are all about the salvation that we have that comes to us by the grace of God and that we receive by faith. Everybody say grace and faith. That's Romans 1 through 8. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthetical passage that deals with God's plan for the nation of Israel and begins by asking the question, has God forsaken his people, the Jewish people? And in chapters 9 through 11, some of the most, frankly, complicated chapters in the Bible, Paul addresses God's plan for the Jewish people. How many of you know that God is not finished with Israel? Say amen. Anybody who ascribes to what is called replacement theology needs to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Okay, so Romans 1 through 8, salvation by grace and faith. Romans 9, 10, and 11, God's plan for Israel. And Romans 12 through 16, then, provide practical instructions for Christian living. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins with that famous verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. That's how chapter 12 begins. And so chapters 12 through 16 are practical instructions for Christian living. Tonight we come near the end of the book of Romans and a blessing pronounced upon the people of God. And we read it here in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may what? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a marvelous blessing from the scripture to be pronounced upon the people of God because everybody needs hope. I referred to my seminary days. It was there in seminary that I sat under the wise teaching of Dr. Stanley Horton, one of the heroes of our Assemblies of God Fellowship and a wonderful old theologian. He was nearing retirement. In fact, Pastor Doug and I sang together at his retirement celebration. And I had the privilege of sitting under Dr. Horton's teaching and came to know that Dr. Horton had a favorite verse of scripture, and it's before us tonight. Everything Dr. Horton wrote, every note he signed, every book he autographed, he'd written a number of books, he signed this blessing in there, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So tonight I want us to examine this blessing together, and we'll examine it in four pieces tonight as we think about the blessing of overflowing hope. Is there anybody here who's ever been discouraged? Anybody here ever been discouraged? Is there anybody here who's ever been, this is a close word, despondent? The word despondent is a little different from the word discouraged. The word despondent means you don't feel hopeful about the future. You feel like the days ahead, the future ahead is dark. To be despondent means to give up your sense of hope. And for everybody who's ever been in a season where you felt either discouraged or despondent, this blessing is priceless. The blessing of overflowing hope worked by the Holy Spirit himself. There's so many pieces to this blessing. We have to examine it together. And we begin by examining the provider of this blessing. And Paul writes it this way: may the God of hope. Everybody say the God of hope. Now, God is described with a variety of words in Scripture. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of peace in last week's blessing. He's the God of love. God is described by so many qualities and characteristics, but for this blessing, he is the God of hope. Everybody say, he's the God of hope. Well, what does that mean to us tonight, and how do we know that? He's the God of hope. Well, we know it because he is the God, our God, he is the God of promise. Everyone say promise. 2 Peter 1:4 says he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused by worldly desires. So when we think about God as the God of promise, we recognize from the start that God has indeed given to his people down through the ages of time many great and precious promises. Now, it's interesting to us that God would operate in that fashion. Because how many of you know the God of heaven and earth does not need to speak even one promise? In fact, he is the God who just could do it in a moment. He's the God who could say, all right, here it is. All right, here's what I'm going to do. He's the God who spoke the universe into existence and said, let there be light. And what happened in that moment? There was light. But to speak forth a promise is to say something ahead of time that somebody looks forward to. A promise always looks to the future. When we think about the promises of God, they are words from God given to us so that we might look forward to what God is going to do in the future. And again, God did not need to be a God of promise, or a God of prophecy, or a God of prediction. All time is nothing to God. He's able to do all things whenever he wants to do them, but he provides promises to us. Why does God operate through promises? Well, I'll tell you why. I think it's a simple fact. God operates through promises because he wants his people to believe his word and to take him at his word. Way back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 in the Old Testament comes to us one of the theme verses of the Bible that says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. God has always been a God who wants to speak to his people and have his people believe him. How many of you believe God? Say amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, we examined the story of the Apostle Paul in the middle of that shipwreck and that storm at sea. And the Lord gave Paul a word in the middle of the storm that said, you're going to come through this. I'm going to protect you and everybody else in the midst of this storm. You're going to come through it. You're going to stop on an island and you're going to get to Rome. God gave Paul that promise in the midst of the storm. And Paul stood up in the midst of that stormy sea and said to everybody on that ship, I believe God. I believe God that it's going to happen just as he said to me. So God has given us promises. A promise speaks to the future, and so does hope. How many of you know if you've got something already, you don't need to hope for it? That's what Romans 8 says. But if you're looking forward to getting something, you're hoping for it, you're hoping toward it. He's the God of promise, but I got to hurry a lot faster than that. He's the God of promise. The provider of the blessing, the God of hope, is the God of promise, and he's the God of possibility. Luke 18, 27, Jesus said, what is impossible with men is what? Possible with God. Look at me, everybody, and answer this quiz question. What can God do? All things, anything, everything. Nothing is impossible for God. That means that what he promises, he is, Romans 4, what God promises, he is able also to perform. Okay? He's the God of possibility, he's the God of promise, and he's the God of performance. Joshua 21, 45, Joshua reminded the people when they came into the promised land of this truth. Not one, everybody say not one. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every promise was fulfilled. So when we think about the God of hope, we're thinking about the God who promises, the God who is able to do what he has promised, amen? And the God who actually does what he promises. He's the God of promise, possibility, and performance. That makes God the God of hope. Do you understand with me tonight that our God reigns and rules over the future? Amen. He reigns and rules over the future. When we think about Revelation chapter 5 and the Lamb of God opening those seals and hearing the cry in heaven, who is worthy to open the seals and to open those seals and to reveal, the question there is this: who is worthy to reveal the future? Who has charge and power over the future? And the answer is Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, and he is the one who has power and authority over the future. And when he promises, he's able to make it good. Would you say amen? So our God is the God of hope. If we're going to have hope in anybody, Richard, you might promise me $1,000 at lunch tomorrow, but I'm going to have to see it to believe it. You may give me some kind of a promissory note, but I've got to see it to believe it. Some people I would believe over other people. Isn't that right? Yeah, most of you in the house, I would believe it if you promised it to me, but it's still, seeing is where the joy is, okay? Ultimately. But when God says it, you can put it in the bank. He's the God of hope. That's the provider of this blessing. Look at number two, the prerequisite for the blessing, okay? How many of you want God's good promises to just absolutely flood your future? Yeah, all the good things of God. Well, here's what you've got to do if you're going to qualify. This is the prerequisite for the blessing, as you trust in him. If you're going to have hope, you're going to have to trust in the Lord, okay? You can't just forget about God if you want to have hope. You've got to trust him. You've got to look to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. You've got to turn your eyes on the Lord. If you're going to receive hope from him, you've got to trust him by looking to him. And you've got to trust by being led by the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So this means that as we trust the Lord, we not only trust his love and his grace and his care for us, but we trust his directions to us. We trust his instructions to us, right? We trust that his way is the best way. We trust that if we'll do things God's way, that's the path to blessing. Isn't that right? Amen. So trusting the Lord means not only looking to the Lord, but it means being led by the Lord. And sometimes we have to trust like Abraham did, to walk out at God's leading, not even knowing where we're going, but believing that if God said it, it is the best thing. Could I have an amen? When I was a little child, my mom and dad took us down to Dog Patch, USA. That's called the Poor Man's Vacation Center, okay? Anybody ever heard of a Dog Patch in Arkansas? Well, there you go. We're all on the same page. We went to Dog Patch for one of our family vacations. We weren't poor. I say that. We weren't poor. My dad was a union worker, and we always had the blessing of God upon our lives, and we never wanted for anything. Thank God for that. Amen. But we went down to Dog Patch, USA for our vacation, and my dad took us through the haunted house. And as we were going through the haunted house, we came to a place where it looked like the floor had disappeared. Now, unbeknownst to me, there was a glass floor there. But there was the floor. And it looked like if you stepped out onto that, you were going to fall into the bottomless pit. And we got to that point. And I don't remember how old I was. I must have been probably 6 or 8 years old. I don't know. When we got to that point, I was 15. No, I wasn't 15. I was a kid, little kid. We got to that, and I looked at that, and I froze. There was a line of people going through, but I froze. And the line stopped. And Dad said, "Come on, Lowell. Come on." I would not, could not, should not, did not move. It took great effort for my dad to convince me by walking out ahead of me that there was really a glass floor there and I wasn't going to fall to my death in that haunted house. He convinced me, but it took a lot of convincing. But how many of you know when your father walks out ahead of you, it really, really paints the picture that you can trust where you're walking. If the Lord moves out ahead of, if God is going before us, how many of you know we can trust the path? Say amen. I said to the Lord today in the words of Moses, I said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Don't send us." And we say that often as believers. "Lord, if you're not going to go with us and go before us, we don't want to go." Moses declared that. But the good news is when the Lord leads us out, he marches out before us. Listen, every struggle or battle or difficulty we endure in life, the Lord Jesus, our commander in chief, has gone out before us. He has proven that he is faithful, and we can follow him and trust him as we walk through the journey of this life. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we trust the Lord, we're trusting by looking to him, by being led by him, and we're trusting by leaning upon him and just casting it all upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you want to overflow with hope, you've got to learn to trust in the Lord and act on that trust. Amen? Amen. The provider of the blessing, may the God of hope, the prerequisite for the blessing as you trust in him. Now let's look thirdly at the power in this blessing. Now, we're going to get, at the end of this, we're going to get to the content of the blessing, which is peace, joy, and hope. But we've got to see how we get there here as we think about the blessing. And the power in the blessing is the power of the Holy Spirit. Who, what force, what factor produces the hope? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works this blessing of overflowing hope into our lives. So let's think about how the Holy Spirit is connected with hope. Is everybody following me tonight?
Yes.
Let's think about how the Holy Spirit biblically is connected with hope for the future. Well, first of all, we see in Scripture that he is the indwelling Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? How many Christian believers do we have in the house tonight? Lift your hand, say amen. If you're a Christian believer in the house tonight, the Holy Spirit lives in you and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Well, let me ask you this question. When discouragement comes, where is it abiding? It's abiding in you, isn't it? When despondency comes, where does it sink down? It sinks down into us sometimes. Where does worry exist? It exists on the inside, isn't that right? Now, we don't want it there, and it comes from the outside. The enemy pokes it at us. But remember, Hebrews chapter 12 says, don't let any root of bitterness grow up in you. Things come from outside, and they drop down into us and sink in us and begin to grow. But how many of you believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? And how many of you believe that if there's discouragement or despondency that has sunk down into the inside of you, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you is able to drive that out? So the indwelling Holy Spirit is right there within us to do warfare with the things that would steal our hope. Do you see that? He's there. Everybody say, Spirit of God, live in me. He's living in us. And as he's living in us, he's waging war against those things that the enemy would try to drop down into our spirits. He's the indwelling spirit. That's how he fights those things. Look at the second note about the Holy Spirit. He is the investigating spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So as the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he is constantly searching us. He's searching, searching, searching. And he's also searching the deep things of God. He's searching the deep things in our hearts and in our lives. He's examining us. He sees exactly what we need. He knows exactly where we need work. Yes? He knows, listen, when you experience fear in your life, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what that fear is. He knows how that fear is trying to operate in you. He knows what he knows the devil's intention with that fear. He knows what that fear has the power to do in you. If you let fear reign and rule in your life, the Holy Spirit searches, he sees, he diagnoses, he examines, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you is able to point right at what needs to take place so that your hope might be restored. Have we got that? He's the indwelling spirit. He's the investigating spirit. He is the inspiring spirit. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. One of my favorite names for the Holy Spirit is the helper, the paraclete. He is our helper. And the Holy Spirit helps us in countless ways in the midst of our weaknesses. Fourthly, he is the invigorating spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the Spirit gives what? Life. So he's able, even when we're flattened out, he's able to resuscitate us. Isn't that right? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit is able to raise dead hopes from the dead and bring them back to life again? He is able to do that. So the Holy Spirit gives life. I know there are countless people in the world today whose hopes and dreams of anything good for the future have been flattened by the flesh, by the world, by the devil. They have come to the end of their rope. They feel like there's no hope in life. There are people around us every day who have given up on the expectation of ever having any real peace or joy or purpose in life. But I want you to know tonight, the devil is a liar, and the Holy Spirit is able to bring life even to the most deadly place places. He's able to raise people up to expectation again, to believe that what the devil meant for evil, God can even turn that around for good, and God can bring a brand new future by the power of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the invigorating spirit. He brings life into us. He raises from the dead. I quoted this past week when we were praying for Brother Jim McIntosh. I sent Jerry a scripture that I was standing on from Romans chapter 8 that says, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, get that, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken or bring life to your mortal bodies by his spirit who lives in you. This tells us that the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How many of you know if the Holy Spirit could accomplish the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he can raise you from the dead? Listen, he can raise your lost loved ones from the dead. He can raise dead situations up to life again. And the Holy Spirit is able to bring about a brand new future. The Spirit, everybody say it with me, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. He's the invigorating Spirit. The Holy Spirit works hope because this is who he is. And fifth, I love this one. I referred to this in our study on the Holy Spirit a few months ago. He, the Holy Spirit, is the informing Spirit. He tells us things. Okay, John 16 verse 13, Jesus speaking says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And this is what I want us to get tonight. And he will what? He will tell you what is yet to come. What is yet to come? Those are things future, aren't they? The realm of hope is the realm of the future. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit will tell you what is yet to come. Now, we examined that in great detail when we studied through this a few months ago. But let me just say, for the sake of our study tonight, that the Holy Spirit is able to produce within you the awareness that God has good things in store for you. He will tell you what is yet to come. And also, we know from many scriptures that the Holy Spirit is our seal or our deposit guaranteeing what is to come in our eternal life. How many here tonight, you know that you're on your way to heaven? Say amen. You know heaven is ahead. Say amen. If you know that in your spirit, in your knower, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit is the seal or the deposit guaranteeing what is up ahead. That's not just scripture knowledge, friend. Are you listening? Yes. If you know that you're on your way to heaven, that's not just scripture knowledge. We all believe in scripture knowledge, but listen, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. So when we know the scriptures, we've got to have the power. First of all, the Holy Spirit inspired those scriptures. But when we're dealing with the scriptures and looking forward to the future, we've got to have the touch and the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to bring that to light and upon that powerful interaction with the Holy Spirit. Listen, we've got to have the Word and the Spirit working. And the Holy Spirit will tell you what to come. He is the one who is able to say to you, don't give up. Huh? Don't give up. The Holy Spirit is able to say to you, all is not lost here. There are good things up ahead. The Holy Spirit is able to say to you, there's a light at the end of this tunnel. And oh, how in a dark world, oh, how we need that voice of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what is yet to come. Oh, for the Apostle John writing this around 90 AD, a few years later, he'd be on the island of Patmos. And boy, would the Holy Spirit tell him what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit would unveil the whole book of Revelation to him, a book about the future. But listen, the Holy Spirit in that same fashion is able to reveal to us that God has good things ahead for us. That is the essence of hope. Yeah? Everybody say good things ahead. That's what hope is. So the power to produce hope is the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, investigating, inspiring, invigorating, and informing Spirit. And I had to add this one. He is the imbibed Spirit. What does it mean to imbibe? It means to drink. And here we have it in Ephesians 5:18. You'll recognize this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Be, whoa, say it out loud. Be filled with the Spirit. So as we're thinking about the Holy Spirit producing hope within us, I think one of the richest, most important keys to hope is living the Spirit-filled life and inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill and flood your life at all times and in every way. Be filled with the Spirit here. I'm not a Greek expert, but I've heard it preached enough times to know that this being filled here with the Spirit is a continual filling, a continual inflow of the Holy Spirit, a continual drinking of the Spirit into our lives to the point, listen, to the point where we are not only filled with the Spirit, but we are overflowing. Huh? And here's what I think I can just guarantee this to you based on these principles. If you're overflowing with the Spirit, you will be overflowing with hope. I believe that. I believe that. So we've got to be filled with the Spirit. Get into His presence. Call upon the Lord. Worship Him. Drink in of the presence of God. And be filled with the Spirit. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's the power in this blessing. Here's the blessing again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The provider is God. He's the God of hope. The prerequisite is trusting in Him. The power for the blessing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly and finally, the provisions in the blessing are threefold. May He fill you with all joy and peace so that you may overflow with hope. Everybody say joy, peace, hope. So the blessing says, may you be permeated with peace, the peace of right relationship. Romans 5 says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace of a right relationship with God. There's nothing like that. There is nothing like knowing that you're right with God. Huh? And there's the peace of rest and relaxation in the midst of troubles. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May you be permeated with peace. Have you ever been stirred up? Huh? Have you ever been stirred up and stressed out? That's not God's will for you to stay there. God's will is for you to experience peace that settles you, that relaxes you so that you may rest in the Lord, permeated with peace. The second part of the blessing, may you jump for joy. Now the jump is just my addition here because after all it starts with the letter J. Yeah. But I could say, may you be jubilant with joy. How about that? I think if you have enough joy, you might jump up and down. Isn't that right?
That's right.
May you jump for joy. Joy about your position, who you are in Christ. Luke 6:23, Jesus says, when you're persecuted for my sake, just rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, if you're getting persecuted for Jesus, you're on the right side. Just rejoice that you're on the Lord's side. Amen. If you belong to the Lord and you know that, there's great joy in that, isn't there? Rejoice about your position and joy amidst your problems. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, in the midst of a great, great conflict on the inside and the outside, Paul said, I had so much difficulty, but now, he said, I am greatly encouraged. And in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. You know, we really need this blessing most when we're going through hard times. Isn't that right? That's when we need these kinds of blessings when we're going through hard times. We need joy in the midst of our troubles, right? Paul says, in all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. I have great joy even in the midst of difficulties, Paul said. That comes from a relationship with the Lord, and it just comes from knowing the Lord is in control. Isn't that right? So may you be permeated with peace. May you jump for joy. And thirdly, may you overflow with optimism. This is the hope that's in the blessing. May you hope in the Lord. May you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope for help now. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes, again, in a season of trouble, on him, on the Lord, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Look, think about this. We have set our hope on the Lord, okay? Here's the Lord over here. Terry, do you mind being the Lord for a minute? Here's the Lord. We have set our hope on the Lord that he will deliver us. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about hope as an anchor that is anchored securely into the presence of God in heaven. Anybody remember the old song that said, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. How many of you know that when our hope is anchored in the Lord our God and in the Lord our Savior, how many of you know that anchor is trustworthy and the anchor holds? So hope for help now. We have hope that the Lord will continue to deliver us. He delivered us, Paul said, from a deadly peril. And we believe he's going to continue to deliver us as the days go by. Paul was in Macedonia when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He had just escaped a great riot at Ephesus. He was greatly discouraged in Macedonia when he writes 2 Corinthians. But he says, in the midst of our discouragement, God has come through. God has helped us. This is where Paul says, we trust in the God who raises the dead. Paul said, when we were at the end of our rope and we felt the sentence of death in us, God came through for us. He's the God who has brought us hope, and we're continuing to trust he's going to bring us all the way through this season and into the next place he has for us. And he did. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, guess where he's headed? He's in Macedonia up north. When he writes 2 Corinthians, he's headed straight down to Corinth, where he will write the book of Romans and this blessing. So notice this with me. Paul says about his own situation, we have set our hope on the Lord, and he's going to continue to deliver us. And because he wrote Romans inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I believe there were his own intentionalities in writing that book as well, because Paul had experienced such a miraculous, overflowing hope, he wanted the Romans to experience that same blessing. Isn't that right? When we've really been blessed by the Lord, we want others to experience that. So we have hope for help now. God's going to continue to deliver us. And we have hope for heaven next. Titus 3:7 says, having been justified by his grace, we become the heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit produces within us this hope that God is going to take care of us all the way till we make it home to heaven. I'm telling you, our God is the God of hope. Here's the blessing I pronounce upon you this evening. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you receive that? Now, congregation, stretch your hands toward this preacher and pronounce that blessing. Richard, stand and lead out in the pronouncing of that blessing. Can we put the opening text up? And Richard, lead out in the pronouncing of that blessing. And I've given the blessing to you. You pronounce the blessing to me. I'm going to receive it right now. Come on. I receive it. Don't you receive it tonight? How many of you can believe in your spirit tonight? God has good things in store for you. He's the God of hope.